All right, now this morning's sermon text is taken from the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 21 to kind of place it in full context this morning. And it reads as follows. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as Paul writes in chapter 12, he talks about Christian behavior. And it's rather noticeable that at the center of his words, there's this divine intent. Listed out in this chapter are attributes that Christians are to have every day. And all of Paul's detailed instructions have one thing in common. And they rely on that one thing. And that's God's unfailing love. So this morning, we're going to study that love and pull various applications from this text here in Romans. And to start things off, I want to briefly talk about a famous holiday. It took place last month. And that's Valentine's Day. It has a lot to do with love, or at least we think it does. Many say that it's become very commercialized over the years, and that it enables this idea that for only one day a year, we have to go all out for our loved ones. And I just, a little disclaimer before we get started, for those of you that think you can do this, this sermon's going to call you out this morning. Because here in Romans, Paul is sure to use the right definition and standard of love. It's very easy for us to take a stroll down the road of self-righteousness and use the world's definition of love, but the world is not the standard of love, because God is. And Paul tells us exactly what God demands. Love must be sincere, literally without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9, the beginning verse in our text, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In other words, when God looks for love, he looks at our hearts. And this genuine love must flow in two directions. First, Jesus says in Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Then in the next verse, Mark 12:31, it says, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now in both of these, Jesus' standard is, as he says in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that perfection that God has, it allows him to not be fooled if our love is no more than lip service on Sunday mornings, special occasions, maybe Valentine's Day. You see, God knows when our kindness is little more than a cover for a jealous, greedy heart. God knows if we do things for others, even though we'd rather not. I think we all can fall into that sometimes. For God demands that we love him first, and that through this, we will develop a genuine, sincere, and perfect love. Matthew 6:33 states, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So before we go any further this morning, it's time for a little self-examination. We need to ask ourselves how we stack up. And if we're honest, we need to confess that we have not loved as God demands, nor have we ever. And the best that we can do is even tainted by sin. The perfect law of God reveals that if our salvation depends on our love, we're doomed. And to learn a little more about this, I want to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. And it reads as follows: "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now in this passage in Romans, Paul's speaking of man's sinful tendencies. And he basically says that man on his own is completely unprofitable. And he actually says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? And this is actually what we do. Granted, we probably don't say it out loud, like Paul uses in his example. But what do we actually think is going to come from spiritual slacking? I think so many of us, and myself included, we all just sometimes float around through the day waiting for something to happen to us, and we lack that spiritual diligence that God wants us to have. A very blessed and well-known preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon says the following in some of his commentary on verses 7 and 8 in Romans chapter 3. He says, "No Christian man ever did say, let us do evil that good may come. If anybody else ever does say it, his condemnation is most just, albeit that God, in infinite wisdom, does cause even the sin of man to illustrate the greatness of his grace, yet that by no means excuses his sin, but leaves it an abominable evil, most hateful in the sight of the thrice holy Jehovah." Talk about conviction. But I love that statement from Charles Spurgeon, because there's this silver lining that we can see if we really look into it. It says, albeit that God in infinite wisdom does cause even the sin of man to illustrate the greatness of his grace. Because at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good enough man, we'll see people sacrifice parts of themselves. But when we were unlovable, wretched, rebellious, he loved us. And he didn't just tell us about his love. It wasn't just empty words. God proved it by sending Jesus to live and to die for us. So if you want to see genuine love, look no further than Jesus. Because he didn't just talk about helping those in need. He actually rebuked the proud, comforted the hurting. He fed the hungry, gave sight to the blind, and life to the dead. And when his enemies showed him their hatred by beating him and nailing him to a cross, Jesus showed his love to them by saying in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." After that, Jesus performed the greatest act of love in human history. He laid down his life to pay for our sins. And when I say our sins, I don't mean just those following him, not just of his friends, but of his enemies, those who persecuted him, who hours before beat him, and each individual that drove nails through the palms of his hands. You see, through faith, our lovelessness is covered by his perfect love and the ultimate act of sacrifice. That's genuine love. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, only when our faith is firmly fixed on God's perfect, genuine love will we be ready to replicate that same thing. And looking back at our text this morning, Paul begins it with, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And I thought it was really interesting because the word abhor is really just a synonym for the word hate. It literally means to hate. And can love hate? Yes, it can. Proverbs 8:13 states, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Next, our world says that there's they say a true friend will support you in anything you want to do. I saw this posted on Facebook and thought it was interesting. Because it's not true. True love is discerning. It says in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friends, a true friend will tell you, or at least we hope they will, when you're doing something foolish or dangerous. And genuine love will go even further. Genuine love will tell you when you're doing something that threatens your eternal welfare. That's why we're told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. But brotherly love, well, something goes even further, and that's genuine Christ-like love. In fact, genuine Christ-like love transcends everything in our lives. You see, while so much of the world's virtue is marked by division, whether it be black or blue or white or brown, genuine Christ-like love shows the same tender, warm affection for brothers and sisters in faith, and for all those that we meet, whether it be at our jobs or on the streets. Christian love will fall over itself to give others the credit, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. As we've talked about, sinful laziness prevents good intentions from ever bearing fruit. And the same thing can happen among believers. We'll say that we pray for someone, but we forget. And we volunteer to help, but other things come up. And isn't it weird that that happens? I think it's suspect. I think somebody else is responsible for that. And how do we overcome this? Well, the kind of golden rule in Scripture, Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Be fervent in spirit. That is the only way for us to be able to love others. Allow God to light a fire in your hearts. And if we find our love growing cold, it means one thing. It's because we've strayed from the fire of God's love. And if we want to grow with that love for others, we must be warmed by his forgiveness. Romans 12:12. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And you could kind of call it a triplet because it applies primarily to how we run our race through life. And our certainty of salvation in Jesus keeps us steadfast and joyful when we face the storms as well as the trials in life. And when trials come, this verse tells us, don't lash out, don't grow irritable, but patiently endure. And in all things, at all times, in all places, and for all people, we pray. We turn over our problems and our concerns to God because that's what prayer is for. Friends, share with God's people who are in need, and that's every person. Practice hospitality, because genuine love doesn't wait to be asked for help. It doesn't expect to be repaid. Everything that we have is God's gift to us, and we should take special care to share that with others, and especially with our fellow believers. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Moving on to Romans 12, verse 14 in our text, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Genuine love never wishes that something awful would happen to someone, even if they deserve it. We are to hope and to pray that God would bestow rich blessings even on those who persecute us. Why? Well, it's because our role models aren't celebrities or action movie stars. Our role model is God. And Jesus gave the perfect example of God's love, even for his enemies. And it really places things in context in Matthew 5, verse 45. It says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Moving on to verse 15 in Romans 12, it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." We get to share in each other's joys, whether it be the birth of a child, or a baptism, a marriage, a new job, maybe that newfound peace of forgiveness. But when you lose a job, or when the doctor's report's not good, or when death robs you of a loved one, those become each other's burdens as well. You see, friends, we don't have a monopoly. Rejoice and mourn together, because that's how we share one another's burdens. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of any position or of any background. Do not be conceited. There's no hierarchy in Christ's church, no one here that's better or holier than another. No elites, no 99%, no 1%. The only people in this church this morning are blood-bought sinners. And genuine Christian love is sincere, it's discerning and affectionate. And beyond that, it's enthusiastic and it's patient, it's generous and it's hospitable. It's marked by harmony as well as humility. And that's just here. That's just with our fellow believers, because Paul's not done. Christ's love looks out to a world filled with enemies. Romans 12, 17 and 18 in our text says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." My parents would tell me that a lot with my siblings. "Peace as much as depends on you." And each of these phrases, it says the same thing, but in different words. Retaliation and revenge are not in the Christian vocabulary. And our sinful nature doesn't like it. You know, it's not fair. You know, that's not the way the world works. Because when someone gets hurt, or we see that happen, we immediately think that the perpetrator must pay. But that's why we have judges, that's why we have juries, because justice must be carried out. And Paul's not forbidding the use of courts or the judiciary system. He is speaking against personal revenge. Because while revenge and retribution are the way of the world, they are not the way of Jesus. And the question is why? You know, why shouldn't you yell at the guy that cuts you off on the highway? Rhode Island drivers, it happens a lot. Why shouldn't you throw a temper tantrum when you're not treated fairly? Or get angry at a friend when maybe they betray you or rip you off? Well, it's for two reasons. First, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written in Hebrews 10:30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. For many of us, we don't always realize it, but revenge, while it seems fair, it's really an act of arrogance. It's nothing less than pretending that we know better than God because we're taking his place as judge and jury. God knows if you're wronged, and he'll carry out fuller and firmer justice than you ever could, either in this life, through his representatives, or in the next, through the eternal punishment of hell. But we can be sure that God rights all wrongs. The second point for why we should not seek vengeance, and it goes right in line with the end of our text this morning, is that showing kindness instead of seeking revenge, it has the potential to bring about the best of all possible outcomes. Romans 12:20 says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Ow. You know, heaping coals of fire on someone's head, you know, we have to ask, is that really a good outcome? And yes, to a point it is. It's really used in an analogical way. It says, you know, that hot, sick feeling that we get when we feel shame, which I know that we've all felt at some point, that's what heaping coals of fire on someone's head means. And you see, that's the kind of heat that genuine love pours on someone's head, the head of our enemies. And our goal in repaying evil with kindness, it's not to make someone feel shame. Sometimes this happens naturally. But hopefully, it's to lead them to repentance and faith and salvation. Because that is, without a doubt, the best of all possible outcomes. And with God as our example, with him as our strength, we can pay back kindness for evil. Because that's God's standard of love. Romans 12:21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So in closing out this morning's sermon, I want to challenge everyone listening this morning, that we trade in our standard of love, which is often right in line with the world's standard, trade it in for God's standard. And we're all going to fall short, but his grace has allowed us to keep on striving day in and day out to love as Jesus loved. So let this be the day that we cement God's genuine love into our lives and go on to show that same standard to our friends and our loved ones and whoever we encounter. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we come before you and we're so thankful for the words that your disciple Paul left us in the book of Romans. Heavenly Father, his instruction, the God-given detailed instructions, they allow us to live a life free from hatred, free from vengeance. Because, Lord, we entrust whatever feelings we have to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that for those listening this morning, for anyone who has not experienced your genuine love, your forgiveness, God, I pray that they open up their hearts, God. I pray that we're all able to feel what it is you've done for us, the likes of which we have never seen, Lord, nor will we ever see again until you come back. God, I thank you for your Son, for the example that he set, that we might live our lives as better people, to love and to care for one another as you want us to do. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray that we're able to absorb it, to apply it to our lives. And I pray all this through Jesus' name. Amen. So